Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you here today. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. For those out on the patio, a special welcome to you. It's a beautiful day to be out there on the patio today. For those on the World Wide Web, thank you for joining us. I know that there may be some who are ill and are worshiping from home, so we're thankful for the World Wide Web and be able to gather together in person, on the patio, and online. And a very special welcome to those who are here for the very first time. If this is your first time here at E-Free Church, we are so thankful you're here today. And we'd love to meet you and send you home with a gift. So please stop by Guest Central out on the patio when we're done with our worship service. Now, if you are new to our church, or if you are newer to our church, or maybe you've been here for a while, but you've just not enjoyed a free meal from us, we would love to connect with you on Sunday, March 30th at 12:15 p.m. right across the patio in the landing for our special welcome lunch. Again, if you've not enjoyed a free lunch, please come and enjoy a casual time. You can meet some leaders there. We'll share a little about our church, answer any questions, but more than anything else, we would just love to hang out with you and enjoy a meal. Just let us know that you're coming. You can let us know at efreedb.org/welcome. That's March 30th. And as a reminder, offering boxes located along the back wall are available to receive your offerings. Online giving options are available as well. Well, today we are continuing our series on the Holy Spirit. I've been so thankful for this series. I'm learning so much in studying for this series. And today we're going to continue with a message entitled Spiritual Gifts at Work in the Body of Christ. Spiritual gifts at work in the body of Christ. And as we get going this morning, I want you to picture for a moment that you're at a wedding. You're wedding guests, and I'm officiating the wedding. And just picture a bride and groom standing in front of me, hand in hand, and as they gaze into each other's eyes, I open my Bible and I read, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs." It's likely that if you've ever attended a Christian wedding, you've probably heard this passage read maybe once or a dozen times at some point in attending a Christian wedding. And it makes sense because it's such a wonderful passage on love. It seems perfect for a wedding. And certainly a husband and wife would benefit from a passage like this. But here's a question for you. Have you ever heard the previous verses in this chapter read at a wedding? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. And my guess is you probably never heard 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1, 2, and 3 read at a wedding. So what are those words that immediately precede the passage that we just read? Paul says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You may kiss the bride." I doubt you've ever read or heard that passage at a wedding. Imagine being a guest at a wedding and hearing those verses. Some guests would wonder, what is the pastor talking about? Clanging cymbals, tongues of men, of angels, prophetic powers, martyrdom? Well, these three verses, they certainly don't sound nearly as appropriate for a wedding as verses 4 and 5. And yet, Did you know that the context of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, flows from verses 1, 2, and 3? And the context of verses 1, 2, and 3 flows from the entire previous chapter, chapter 12. And in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul devotes all his attention to the one subject of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. And so spiritual gifts is the context of the love passage that we read in chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. In chapter 13, Paul deals with the problem of lovelessness that was prevalent in the Corinthian church. You see, many people were abusing their spiritual gifts, and many people were causing division because of spiritual gifts. Envy and selfishness characterized so many in the church at Corinth. We can learn from their errors this morning. Throughout this series, we've been focusing our attention on how the Spirit works. And today, we're going to see how He works through spiritual gifts. If the term spiritual gifts is unfamiliar to you, that's okay. Because we're going to talk about that today, and we'll learn together about this subject of spiritual gifts. And by the way, even if you are familiar with spiritual gifts, maybe you've studied this subject in the past, the reality is, it's still a source of a lot of confusion for a lot of people in the church. And so we're going to learn together about this subject of spiritual gifts. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll read to you verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In a minute, I'm going to define for you a specific word here in this passage, and in particular, verse 4. And then we'll talk about spiritual gifts, and I'll give you a practical definition of the term spiritual gifts. It tells us in verse 4 that there are different kinds of gifts. The word gift in verse 4, in the original Greek language, is the word charisma. Charisma. In Greek, or in English, charisma. And charisma in Greek means gift of grace in English. And that's why you might look at somebody who displays grace and charm, and you say, that person is so charismatic. That person has a lot of charisma. That person is full of grace and charm, and is able to interact in an engaging, charismatic way. Now, in the church, the term charismatic has been associated with an entire movement that relates to the subject that we're going to talk about today. And as we unfold this message, we'll talk more and more about that term charismatic as it relates to the church. Here's how we're going to define spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are special abilities given to all believers by the Holy Spirit for the common good in the body of Christ. I'll say that again. Spiritual gifts are special abilities given to all believers by the Holy Spirit for the common good in the body of Christ. And in a minute, we're going to look at the individual spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament. And those gifts can be generally found in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also 1 Corinthians 14 and a few other passages, but primarily Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to look at a total of 18 spiritual gifts this morning. So get ready. 18 gifts. And by the way, I will say this, that number might differ from one Bible student to another, depending on whether a particular gift is considered to be one separate gift or one and the same gift from another. But generally speaking, there's a list of 18 spiritual gifts. But more important than the exact number of gifts is this. No one follower of Jesus Christ possesses all the gifts. So I hate to burst your bubble, but you don't have all the gifts. No one follower possesses all 18 gifts because the reality is if one of us had all the gifts, that person wouldn't need anybody else in the body of Christ. And that's not how God designed the body to function. And another important note is that no spiritual gift is superior to the next one. That was part of the problem in the Corinthian church. Division was caused because some people thought, well, my gift is more important. My gift is more necessary. So there was competition in the Corinthian church, and this caused conflict and strife and division. Pride characterized the church at Corinth. And the Bible is clear that pride leads to destruction. And so as you go over this list of spiritual gifts, I want to encourage you, first of all, as we go over this list, ask God which of these gifts that you've received. And maybe that answer will be clear to you. Okay? And it's likely that you've been gifted with more than one. Okay? But again, no one has all 18 of these gifts. And it's also important to know the difference between a spiritual gift and a talent. So I want to make that distinction. There's a difference between a spiritual gift and a talent, like a natural talent. Now, there may be similar aspects to those, but there's a very important difference. So, for example, a person may be talented in music, in the arts, in painting, drawing, in theater, in photography, cinema, and so on. A person may be gifted or talented in sports or other activities. A person may be talented in mathematics. That's not me. A person can be talented in many other aspects of life. And while there may be similarities between a talent and a spiritual gift, the difference is this. God uses our talents, yes, to bless others. Others can be encouraged and blessed by our talents, but there's also an element of self-benefit. Like a career could be advanced based upon your talent in that particular field. So there's a sense of self-benefit to the talent, and at the same time, you can bless others with that talent. Spiritual gifts are always used for the benefit of others. Now, a byproduct might be we feel rewarded when we exercise a spiritual gift, and that's natural. But we never exercise a spiritual gift to benefit ourselves, to promote ourselves, to pump ourselves up. That was the issue in the Corinthian church. And so a talent can bless others and at the same time bless us. It advances us. Spiritual gifts are always for the common good. It's always to bless others and it's not to be used for selfish gain. Ideally, for the follower of Christ, our talents and spiritual gifts go hand in hand, and they serve the body of Christ. So, we're going to go over the list of spiritual gifts. So, get ready, get your seatbelts on, because we're going to move fast through these 18 gifts. And these are in no particular order. Number one, faith. Every believer is called to have faith. But did you know that God has gifted specific believers with a special gift of faith so that that person or those persons, even when others doubt, that person says, you know what? I have an unshakable, unwavering confidence in God, in His Word, in His promises, no matter what anybody else thinks. Now, of course, that faith, the gift of faith, is not used for self-benefit. It's to encourage the body. So faith is one gift. Giving is another gift. We are all called to give. And yet the reality is there are those who are just gifted. They're always looking for an opportunity to give, to contribute. And they do so with pleasure and with purpose. You know, those who have the gift of giving, you never have to guilt them into giving. In fact, their issue is they just want to give all their money away. That's not a bad problem, is it? So there's a special gift God has blessed the church with, those with the gift of giving. Thirdly, helping. Helping is this gift of being able to render assistance to those in need with compassion and grace. Now, the next one is somewhat similar to helping. It's the one called serving. Serving is similar in that individuals have a heart to serve the church in practical ways, but there is one distinction between helping and serving that'll help us understand the difference between these two. Those with the gift of helping, they're often seeking out individuals to help, those in need. And I love it when people with the gift of helping, they're just always seeking others to help out. Those with the gift of serving, they're the ones who show up early and set up tables. They stay late and they mop the floors. They don't mind mopping the floors. They love mopping the floors. They live to mop floors. God bless you. And so you might say, those with the gift of helping, reach out to individuals. Those with the gift of service, reach out to the church at large. Mercy is another gift. The gift of sensitivity to the needs and sufferings of others. Those with a special gift of mercy, they empathize. They hurt with those who are hurting. They take it personally. Wisdom is the next gift. And wisdom is the ability to see clearly a complex situation and then arrive at a solution. God has gifted the church with those who are wise. And people seek out these people for wisdom. Discernment is the next gift. The ability to bring wisdom into situations and to individuals who wish to follow God's teachings. And those with the gift of discernment, they are able to discern between what is of God and what is of the enemy. Those gifts are absolutely necessary in the body of Christ. Leadership is another gift. The ability to guide others in the body of Christ to achieve kingdom objectives. God has blessed the church with leaders, visionaries, those who are up front, out front, leading. And then also administration, that's another gift. The ability to plan, organize, and provide practical leadership. So not all visionary leaders are strong administrators. And that's why God has blessed the church with leaders who provide the big picture and administrators who can execute the picture. Teaching is another gift. The ability to clearly teach the Bible to others. Another important gift in the church, to clearly teach the Bible to others. Evangelism is another gift in the church. We are all called to share our faith. And yet at the same time, God has gifted certain individuals with that special ability and passion to share their faith. And so they can't help it. They're in the checkout line and they're sharing their faith. They can't help it. They're in the neighborhood sharing their faith. They go to the office. They go to school and they share their faith. Praise God for those with the gift of evangelism. Exhortation is another gift. And that's the ability to encourage others to heed and follow God's truth. So exhortation is not just simply making people feel warm and fuzzy. Exhortation is knowing God's truth and having a heart for a fellow member in the body of Christ and the desire to see those around us grow in the truth of God's word. So God has gifted certain people with the gift of exhorting others to follow God's truth. Knowledge is another gift. The ability to understand truth with an insight that only comes from revelation, by revelation from God. And prophecy is another gift. And that's the ability to declare, to make known the truth of God, which is designed to influence people. In the Old Testament, there were prophets, and the prophets, their ministry was twofold. On the one hand, prophets would foretell events that were to come, but just as equally, prophets would forthtell, declare the truth of God. Now, before I move to the final four gifts, I will say this, that not all Christians have the same understanding when it comes to these final four gifts. So I'm going to list off these four, and then I'll make some comments after I've listed off the final four of the 18 gifts. The next gift is working of miracles. Working of miracles. The ability to perform supernatural acts that could only be attributed to the power of God. The next gift is healing. And that's the ability to heal others supernaturally and restore them physically. The next gift is speaking in tongues. And that's the ability to speak a language previously unknown to the speaker. And the final gift listed in the Bible is interpreting tongues. The ability to interpret the words of a tongues speaker. Again, if this is unfamiliar to you, that is okay, because we're all here to learn together. And in particular, those final four gifts, if some of them just sounded completely foreign to you, we're going to work through this together this morning. I will say that some Bible students and scholars have classified those last four gifts, working of miracles, healing, speaking in tongues, and interpreting tongues. Some scholars have classified them as miraculous gifts or sign gifts. And the reasoning behind this classification is that some understand these four gifts to fall under this classification of miraculous or sign gifts because in the New Testament, these gifts often accompanied the message of the gospel. And so some students will say that these gifts authenticated the gospel. So for example, someone who did not know Jesus might see a miracle, might see a supernatural healing, and then come to faith as a result. Another person might attend a church service and hear some language unknown to that person, and then hear someone else interpret that language, and then come to faith. And so some scholars and Bible students have put these four under the classification of miraculous or sign gifts. These gifts were very much part of the early church. In the New Testament, miracles, healings, tongues, interpreting of tongues was commonplace. It was normative. The question that often arises today, and it might be on your mind this morning, is this. Are these gifts normative for today? Those four gifts that I mentioned. Some might even add in their prophecy. But the question that often arises, are these miraculous gifts normative for today? And another related question is this. Do these gifts still exist? Or have they ceased? These are important questions. Very important questions. Now, before we move on to address those questions, I will say this. That even if people ask the question, do these miraculous gifts still exist today? What they're not saying is that God does not do miracles today or that God does not heal today. No matter what one believes about these particular gifts, the absolute truth is God performs miracles and he heals supernaturally. That is clear. The question that people have is, do people still possess these gifts? Does that make sense? Hopefully you understand the distinction there. Do people still possess these particular gifts? It's not a simple question to answer. Scholars and theologians have wrestled with this debate for decades and decades. When I was a college student, and then when I was a seminary student, I had countless discussions on this one subject alone, on these particular gifts. terms like charismatic, we talked about charisma a few minutes ago. Charismatic has been associated with a whole movement of churches who believe that the gifts that were mentioned in the New Testament, they're all not only in existence today, but are normative and should be normative just as much as they were in the New Testament. And so certain churches may be, quote, labeled as charismatic. Those are man-made designations. Entire denominations, Pentecostal denomination has been formed because of the association with these particular gifts. And so I'm going to introduce you to two terms here. You'll see these two terms up here. One is cessationist, and the other is continuationist. Now that is a mouthful. Cessationists believe that spiritual gifts in the miraculous category, miracles, healings, tongues, interpreting tongues, that they have ceased. And so a cessationist might say those gifts were necessary in the New Testament, but they are no longer needed today, so they have ceased because now we have the completed scripture. A continuationist would say, no, no, all spiritual gifts continue today. Here's the thing, though. Even within the camp of cessationists, there are varying degrees, and they don't all agree. So there's a whole spectrum of belief within the cessationist camp. Continuationists, same thing. In this camp, they don't all agree with one another. I'll say this much. There are godly people who hold to cessationism. There are godly people who hold to continuationism. I have personal friends and colleagues on both sides of this line, and that is okay. It would take an entire lecture series to cover the differences, and that's not our purpose today. None of us has all the answers. I'll say this much. Nor should any of us go to our grave thinking that we have cornered the market on truth in this particular area. I believe there's room this side of heaven for differences. That doesn't mean that everyone's view is correct, because the Bible is not relative in that regard. But because none of us knows every truth in this discussion, because it's so complicated, I believe this side of heaven, it's okay to have differences, and that we can fellowship together, we can love one another. And one day when we get to heaven, here's what's going to happen. When we have all the answers, maybe we'll see the person that we disagreed with. And we'll say, you were right. Or maybe we'll say, ha, I told you. No, don't do that, please. Please don't do that. Because love is kind, right? I do want to take a moment, though, to talk a little bit more about one particular gift that is probably the most debated and probably the most controversial amongst this list. And that's the gift of speaking in tongues. And again, if that term is not familiar to you, it is okay. But even for those who have heard that term, maybe you've studied that term, maybe you exercise that, it's good for us to be able to dialogue about this particular one, because it seems to be one that comes up quite often within a church context. Regardless of one's position on the gift of tongues, or any of the gifts for that matter, and especially the miraculous gifts, it's comforting to know that Paul gave us guidelines, very specific guidelines. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 to 28. Paul says this to the Corinthian church. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Paul speaks of orderly worship here in this passage. In order for a church to be built up, edified, the gift of tongues and the gift of interpreting tongues must be employed together in public worship. That is what Paul is instructing us here in this passage. Now, why would Paul say that? Here's what was happening. In a church service on a Sunday morning in the church of Corinth, somebody with the gift of tongues would just stand up and start speaking in unintelligible sounds. And this often led to others saying, wait a minute, I'm not going to be outdone. So they would stand up and they would speak even louder. And then louder. And soon you'd have an entire congregation speaking loudly in unintelligible sounds. And imagine if you were to enter that fellowship. It would be chaotic, disorderly, confusing, and maybe even frightening. And Paul says, that's not how the Spirit operates. And so he was rebuking the Corinthian church. Those who have the gift of tongues, in a church context, if there's not someone to interpret that tongue, you remain silent and speak to yourself and to God. And there's an important implication there in that. Sometimes people might think, I just couldn't help it. I couldn't resist the Holy Spirit. I just couldn't help. And Paul gives us guidelines here that the Spirit will lead us, and we were able to exercise self-control in that. And so regardless of one's view on this subject, Paul provides helpful guidelines. The motivation for all these spiritual gifts is one word: love. That is why 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 and 5 takes on a whole new perspective, doesn't it? Love is patient. Love is kind. And while the wedding industry may have hijacked that passage, we understand the context of 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage. It comes on the heels of Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts. Every gift must be exercised with love as its motivation. The Apostle Peter, in his discussion of spiritual gifts, he says this in 1 Peter 4. In verses 8 through 10, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. As we went over that list of 18, and maybe you came across a handful that apply to you, what should go through our mind is, how is God using that gift to build others up? Not myself. Never myself. How is God using that gift to build others? Next week, we're going to see what happens in the body of Christ when everybody in the body of Christ exercises their gifts. I'll give you a preview. It's a beautiful thing. But we're going to look very specifically at what a church looks like when every member of the body exercises their gifts. I want to leave you with just some final words. Spiritual gifts bring with it lessons for us, important lessons. I hope these words will stay with you throughout this week. Spiritual gifts teach us about diversity. We'll talk much about diversity in the body next week. Spiritual gifts teach us about diversity. Spiritual gifts also teach us about unity. Not conformity. We're not called to look like each other or talk like each other or dress like each other. In the midst of our diversity, God calls us to unity. So spiritual gifts teach us about unity. And finally, spiritual gifts teach us about grace. Spiritual gifts teach us about grace because your gifts and my gifts are not because of something we've done. So we should never take the credit for our gifts. By God's grace, He has gifted each and every follower of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that excite you? It really does. Because what it does is it takes the burden off of our shoulders. I don't have to be good at this. I don't have to be gifted in that area because so-and-so is. And we all work together for the common good in the body of Christ. Would you bow with me? If you have yet to discover your spiritual gift, this week I encourage you, spend time reading Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Pray, ask God to help you discover your gifts. Also, ask others, ask those who know you well what your gift is. It'll be encouraging to hear from somebody else, you know what? Your gift is this. Your gift is that. Ask those who know you well. And finally, just serve. Just get out there and employ whatever it is that you think your gift is. It's a great way to develop that gift. Father, we thank you for spiritual gifts. Because those gifts remind us of the body. The body is not one member. It is many members. And we all make up the body of Christ with Jesus as our head. And I pray that as members of the body of Christ, each of us would not only discover, but we would execute those gifts and develop those gifts. And together we will see a beautiful body. Thank you for the reminder through your word. Pray all these things in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.